Matthew chapter 6 this morning. This is part 15, Sermon on the Mount, more perfectly. Paul's words of more perfectly. Not different, just more complete, more to it. As we go through time, we've seen in the last couple of weeks that that concept was totally acceptable because Jesus even changed what the law said, and he's made some adjustments even himself for them. You have heard it said that. But now, he says, this is how it's going to be. So it's not a problem to go on, when Jesus is done, earthly Jesus to the Jews, to go on the fact that Jesus would have told Paul even more perfectly what we're going to teach to the Gentiles, knowing that when it gets done to the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then he goes right back to the law in Revelation, because that's still the way God would have it to be. And Christ will have not done that for them. Okay. We're looking at verse 19 this morning, talking about our treasures. Treasures. Basically, looking at verse 21 where it says, for where your heart, your treasure is, there will be your heart. And that's what he says. And you'll see that that's still very true. I mean, you know, we don't go through the Gospels. We're not negating the Gospels. What Jesus said, all the times he said those things, were true for those people. And there's still truth of those things that still carry on to us today. Because where your treasure is, that will be where your heart will be. I mean, that's what we are. You know, we've either got junk with it, but anyway. But there's still some teachings to get out of this. How does Paul even explain something? How does he talk about these things, about our possessions and everything? What do we have today that was a different than in those days? So, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. There will your heart be also. Now you look at that, and getting over the gospel times, how many Christians today look at it this way? They have nothing. They don't want anything. It's no big deal. I'm just trying to be the good Christian and be nice to folks and blah 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 blah. And they don't have any desire for any things and that's their claim to Christian fame. Now, is that the way things should be? If a child has a parent that's like that, then chances are the child's going to take off for the world when he gets a chance, because the world is so exciting, and the special effects and the technology and the fun of it, the joy of it, they won't see that. So does that negate that kind of a mentality? No, that's not the reason. Let's see what it is that Paul says as far as our treasures today and our heart. And should we not look at this moth and rusty type stuff? Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, there's something we have to remember during the gospel days, is they actually were supposed to give up their stuff. If you're going to follow Jesus back in the gospel days, you had to give away. Matthew 19 verse 21. Jesus said unto him, to this guy that's asking, he wants to get eternal life, etc., I've done everything I'm supposed to do, kind of a thing. And Jesus says, well, if thou will be perfect, he wants to do it all just right, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So these people during the gospel days, if they were going to follow Jesus, they had to put down their nets and go follow him. They had to get rid of what they had to go follow him if they wanted to actually follow in his footsteps, which is what he taught. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Let's go to Mark, not Matthew. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Must be they all had stuff, you know. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So the point there was, if you've got the stuff, you've got to get rid of it, then you can be perfect because it's not going to cause you to stumble, blah, 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 blah. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So if they had to do it the right way, they were to give up their stuff. Now let's look at Luke chapter 8. So it's not that it's a strange teaching. That's what Jesus said. If this is what you want to do, then here's what you have to do. If you're going to give it up, you give it all up. So we have Christians today that are taught this. Just happens to be that the people that teach this type of teaching are the pastors or the evangelists or the tele-evangelists or whatever that want you to give up everything to who? To them. So there's a problem there. There's a breakdown in the system here, but whatever. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. So Jesus was very quick to warn about earthly treasures and the earthly life that was going to be hard on people. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns, this is the parable sower of the seed, which I really have always liked this parable, and I still do. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So when you're out working in your garden and you're popping weeds and pulling weeds and thorns, all this kind of stuff, just keep in mind the parable that Jesus taught. Those are the cares and the deceitfulness of the riches and cares of this world, and that's what's choking your garden. So what do? We spray them. We pull them. Whatever. We get rid of the weeds. And if we could take that parable and apply it to ourselves, let's get the weeds, the cares of this life and the riches and all this, because the deceitfulness of riches and all this stuff, and get rid of that stuff, we could grow as a Christian. It makes a marvelous sermon, and I've preached that a number of times. I think it's very true on a spiritual basis. It makes sense, but does Paul say anything about that? Why would we have to go to Luke 8:44 to preach a spiritual message when Paul says it anyway? And that's why I want people to see about why we do Paul only. Matthew 13:22. Look at Matthew 13:22. It says parable. It's interesting to see how that parable of the sower of the seed is the different accounts in the Gospels. Matthew 13:22. Oh, I was talking about the deceitfulness of riches, wasn't I, in that past verse, and that was not till Mark. So here's where the deceitfulness of the riches come in. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Anyway, so we see that the descriptions in both those gospel books, choke with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, care of this world, deceitfulness of riches. That's what we have in this earthly life down here. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 18. It's the same parable explained four different ways, four different details. Mark chapter 4, verse 18, again talks about the deceitfulness of riches, but it talks about the lusts of other things entering in. So we have, if our treasures are earthly treasures, and this is what we're out to do, and this is our goal in life, then according to this parable, those cares, the care of this world, the pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, choke the word. It chokes our Bible. And my sermon has always been, let's look at that parable as a parent. And the more stuff we give our kids, the more of the world we give our kids. And our kids have cares of this world. I was driving the other day, and a mother and a kid, probably about Caitlin's age, I suppose, I don't know, somewhere up like that, were driving on somewhere, and that kid had both hands, all 10 fingers, if he could get them in there, and he was chunking away like it was a corn on the cob. chewing his fingernails. And I'm seeing that a lot. And that just tells me that why would our kids today be so stressed that they do this kind of a thing? Why are kids so stressed out? Kids have cares of this world. They have things they want. They're being taught they want this stuff. They've been shown that everything out there is what makes us happy. Because if we don't have it, then they're unhappy. And they get that, you know, if they play soccer or football or something, basketball, they've got to always what? They've always got to win. Or the coach says you don't believe, and then they put it on them. The girls out there doing sports, which just is wrecking their bodies and making them into mean, vicious, wicked, aggressive, mouthy, loud ladies, which is where everywhere is. And the world is just destroying us if that's where our heart is at. So we see that. Cares of this world. What are you thinking of this morning while you're here? I mean, you're away from the world for a little bit, and you got an hour or two here. Can you get rid of some of the stuff that's in the back of your mind? What am I going to be doing in a month? What am I going to be doing in 3 months? I'm getting old. The bills aren't being paid. I haven't got enough money. What if they don't have... We've got all these things always going on. And we're just too busy with the cares and the lust, the deceitfulness of riches, it says. The deceitfulness of riches. Now, you can handle riches. I've always thought I could handle riches. I've always thought that. But apparently, God says no, because I don't have the riches. But the deceitfulness of riches is what destroys us. So it's a great parable, and it's a great thing. Look at Luke 21. It's a great teaching to try to apply to us today. But what does Paul say about these earthly treasures and heavenly things? Well, we'll get to him in a minute. One more with Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. That's excess. Those are all excesses. And cares of this life. There was Jason got an email, or somebody got an email the other day from a street preaching crowd, and somebody wrote and said, you guys are out there preaching against this and preaching against that, standing in front of the parties and the righteous places and all that stuff. Why don't you Baptists go down to a restaurant and stand in front of a restaurant and preach against gluttony and surfeiting? He didn't say surfeiting, but that's where that fits in, gluttony. You guys go out there and stand in front of a restaurant and you preach against gluttony and overeating. And that I said to Jason, you know, that guy is 100% right. You see some of these guys, I mean, I put on a few, but I'm talking big. And the ladies, the wives, you know, I mean, I look at those things in those videos and those street preaching videos and stuff, and it's like, that is not a good testimony. And it's just about all of them anymore. So that guy made a good point. And here's where this is taken from the books that they preach. Here's Jesus telling those guys what he should be telling them. If we're going to go to these books here. And it says here, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that they come upon you unawares. In other words, this whole thing is going to crash and you're going to be surprised. Why will we be so surprised? We've been busy with all the stuff that we've been doing. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now there he's talking about the fact that the Lord's coming back someday, and people are going to be caught off guard. Because they're surfeiting, they're drunken in the world, they're just concerned about the cares of this life. And he'll show up and shock them and just be so surprised. It's just like America today. We're supposed to be surprised that all this has happened. And you've been hearing it. You've read the books. You've heard the sermons for years. You've read the pamphlets. The people have been talking about this. There's been so much talk about it, you didn't know who to believe, so you ignored it. We ignored it totally. And boom, suddenly, all of a sudden, it's not there. It's just not there. And it's falling apart. Like Obama did this? Nah, Bush did this. Did Bush do this? Nah. Clinton did this. Did Clinton do this? Nah. Who's before Clinton? Bush Senior. How about Reagan? Well, Reagan was great. Are you kidding? You ought to read his memoirs. He was not a Christian. There's no way Reagan was a Christian. He was a religious man. How about before Reagan? That's Carter, right? Carter. Yeah, he did his fair share. But did anything happen before Carter? Oh, who's before Carter? Ford. Well, Ford just kind of burped into that position. Then we had Nixon. How about, did Nixon cause all this? Who's before Nixon? Kennedy. No, Johnson. Johnson. And Kennedy. And Eisenhower. You know them all, don't you? So far, I know them all, too. Now, Eisenhower came with Truman? I still like reading about Truman. But anyway. Then Roosevelt. Taft. George? Abraham. There we go. Abraham was there before. You know, this has been going on for so many years, and America just blindly goes along here. And all the stuff that's going on today, what are people still doing? They're still just doing the same old thing. It's amazing. So the Lord even says, listen, you guys are just getting caught up in these treasures of this earthly treasure stuff, and it's going to catch up to you, and you're going to get clobbered. Anyway. And then he mentions there, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. So there's the walk right there, to be accounted worthy, to escape all these things that should come to pass. So when he comes back, there's your clue that they won't have to be walking worthy. So what does he do with us through Paul? He makes us worthy. I don't understand why people don't just want that. Here's a thought. Maybe I should save it. I'll try to save it. I'll probably say it two or three times anyway. You know, people really think that we're nuts when we say something like, you know, well, Christ took care of the law, so there is no sin. As far as the sin is not there. It's not going to be imputed. And there's no sin to impute. And they look at you and they go, so then you can just do anything you want and go out there and do what you want. That's what they say, right? Now, ask them this in return. Well, now, excuse me. You think that you can go out there and do anything you want. You can just confess it. What's the difference? Matter of fact, I'd rather give God the glory that He took care of everything, and I'm just trusting in His grace and His mercy. And you're proud enough of yourself to think that you're going to do most everything right, but you can just go confess it up anyway. So you continue watching those crummy videos and going to those crummy places and keep drinking this stuff and doing that stuff, but you can get off because you can confess it. Why is that any different? Remember that one when somebody hits you up on that. I got that thought the other day, and I said, that's a good thought. Okay, so let's look now at what Paul says, the way of God, more perfectly about this stuff about treasures and these earthly things that can destroy us. First of all, let's go to Colossians. First of all, Paul never tells us this. Paul never tells us to give everything up. And he just doesn't. I'm thinking more and more of the hymns that we used to sing, I Surrender All, is a gospel thing because we don't have to surrender all. Really? You mean we can just keep on going living in the world? Well, let's not go there. Of course I don't mean that. But we're still never told to give it up like they were in the Gospels. Is your all on the altar? Because if it's not, God's not there for you. That kind of stuff. Colossians chapter 3. I mean, we are still told, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Okay, so that would be us. When we risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, so we see there that Paul tells us we still need to keep our set affection on things above. But there's no difference there. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures, there's treasures, of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want real treasure, there's where you go. And see, we, those of you that have stuck it out through thick and thin and fat and skinny here, you have come to realize that you've learned a lot about the riches of the full assurance of understanding. You've understood, you've come to understand some things that are more valuable than anything you've got in your home. So are we saying that we shouldn't have those things in our home? We're going to see from Paul that no, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. The concern is what that stuff does to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think I should have verse 9 in there too. Let me check here. 1 Timothy 6. 9. I should put 9 in here too. Okay. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, does that have to be that way? It doesn't have to be. Otherwise, Paul would say, you better get rid of your stuff before it gets rid of you. But we're supposed to be able to have control and stuff. We'll learn from that in a minute. But there's what will happen to us today. Foolish and hurtful lusts fall into temptation and a snare. And I think back at some folks that I've known in the past, that have quit or have given up, not just left, I mean just quit and given up around the country, they quit being a pastor or whatever. You know what lured them? The pleasures of this life, the more comforts. And I understand some of it is hard when your kids are sick or you got kids and you haven't got enough money. Obviously, there's reality to that stuff. But I know where they're at today. And they have fallen into temptation. They are caught up in some snares. They have gone after some foolish and hurtful lusts, and it's going to burn their kids. See, that's still my concern, that we'll give up what's right for the sake of our kids, and yet we're actually hurting our kids by doing what we do. Verse 10, you know the verses, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Everybody knows that, but they don't know the rest of it, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. I mean, they've quit, they've erred. Because they need money and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Most of the sorrows we have within our homes are because we have a love of money. And we'll do anything to get more money, to be happier, have more fun, and we're actually hurting ourselves. But that's where we are. So it's not that the riches are bad, it's what happens to us that if we let it happen. Look at the same chapter, look at verse 17. You know I always go to that next set of verses after verse 17. Okay, so charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So somebody with money that's trusting in the living God, what a blessing, what a thrill. What a great person to know. What a great person to be if I could ever be that way, or you could be. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And they get rewarded for that. Not because of their riches, but they know what to do with their riches. There's people that have kept this church going for years when we would have fizzled a long time ago if it wasn't for a couple extra shots of blood in our veins. And that's the only way we're going to continue here. There's so many folks that love this stuff and want this stuff. They're jobless. Well, one's losing his house. Two are losing their house. It's falling apart. But those that can, do and will, and the truth can stay on. That's all we can trust. So it's okay to have the bucks. Just don't let them destroy you. And I'm trying to think of some examples in my life, but I can't think of many. We've had good years. And the temptation is great to want to have something that, well, I can afford this now, so I'll buy this little thing. And it started the seed of another problem in your family. I mean, you know, if we've ever been able to keep the high-tech industry out of our homes, you know, our kids could still be out there playing in the dirt. If we were able to ever keep the TV out of our home, we would know what's going on in the other part of the country that everybody... Remember South Dakota? We're always 10 years behind hula hoops and what was that Super Bowl thing? I mean, I can't even think of the trends. Jeans. But we could see it coming. We actually could see it in the news. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The hula hoops are here like a year later. And that thing just, evil communicators brought us all together. Now it can take us all down at the same time. If we'd have kept that out, we would have had to keep it out as a family, as a country, as a nation, as a world, and it didn't happen. So, anyway, it's not that the riches are bad, it's that they destroy us if we let them. 1 Timothy chapter, we did that one, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So yeah, Jesus warned about treasures upon earth. And he did say that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. And if our treasures in America are in making money, you know where our heart's at? Making money. Whether you want it to or not, we're almost forced into it today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. He just gets done talking about in verse 17 to follow Paul and mark them which follow Paul for an ensample. Verse 17, isn't that good? I mean, we're supposed to find people that follow Paul, and those are supposed to be our friends. But then he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. These are not the Paul-following people. These are the ones that reject Paul. What does it say there? Whose glory is in their shame? And what does it say? They who mind what? Earthly things. I'm going to just kind of make this statement. I think the biggest problem we have as trying to learn to follow Paul and his manner of life is the fact that we mind earthly things still. I mean, Paul is that far gone. Can I use that word? He's that far gone of the world and the ways of the world that if we're going to really truly try to follow Paul, we need to get rid of as much of this world as we can. And does he command us to do so? No, and I'll show you that before we're done. But our battles are because of earthly things. So can we get rid of everything we have? Can we stay out of the world of their jobs and everything? And not, we can't do that. And are we expected to do that? We're not even expected to do that. So I hope you see the drift this morning. If you're going to follow Jesus in the Gospels, they had to get rid of their earthly stuff or they're not going to. Who was with Jesus at the very end? Nobody. There was nobody with him. They couldn't give it up to stay with him. Even Peter. Well, yeah, Peter watched him get blindfolded and slapped. That one still bothers me. But even that one guy in Mark 16, this one young man, everybody's left him, disciples have left him, and this one young man shows up, and he tries to be there for him, and he ends up running away too. So what we learn from the Gospels is what Jesus expected and asked for to follow him is you have to give it all up. Wouldn't do it. So now we have people today that are preaching that, and they hammer them when they don't give it all up. As they go back to their nice home, all their belongings, and their video and CD and DVD rack is huge, and big people, and yeah, there was, you know, it doesn't work. You get into Paul stuff, where you don't have to get rid of that stuff unless it's causing damage. And we don't seem to learn enough from following Paul that we really should get rid of that stuff. Don't have to. Remember, don't have to do anything. Liberty in Christ. Causes someone else to stumble. What if it causes you to stumble instead of somebody else? See, oh, there's a difference there. The result is the same in some respects, but there's a different way of looking at this whole thing. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I think we're going to realize this more and more as things go apart, like they're going apart here. Somebody could say, why is God letting this happen to America? Right? We've been such a Christian nation for so many years. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and I know some folks still have a hard time with this one because we've all been blessed. We've all said this. So many years in our lives we've been blessed, you know? But I see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the joy of the blessings from Paul. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not what? Impute sin. That's a spiritual thing. Paul says, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul shows up to people's homes or whatever. He's actually, can you imagine me saying this? I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And when you see me drive up your driveway, you should say to somebody, oh, here comes a blessing. No, it's not me that's coming with the blessing. It's the fact that we can, if you want, we can talk about it. We can show you the stuff that Paul has shown us about the risen Savior. Those are blessings. And I want to so badly write up a tract. It probably won't. I'm so trackless anymore, it seems like. Don't people tell you when they leave a store, it's a good person. They're not. I'm not criticizing the person, but they say to you, well, God bless you. God bless you. Have a good day. God bless you. You know what they're saying. They're saying, I hope God takes care of you, keeps you out of car accident, and keeps your health, give you money, and keep your house from going down, and keep your job, all this kind of stuff. That's what people say, God bless you. And I want a tract that says, God has already blessed me. I want to list these things that God has done spiritually. And I want to hand it to him. So I tell you what, I got to tell you, I appreciate that, but I'll tell you, God has already blessed me. Hand them that and said, you can have the same blessings where you go. There's an open door for us right there. Especially if down at the Wheatland Bakery, everybody got 15 different tracks stuck in this lady's face because she always says, God bless you, Mike. Have a good day. And I'm not knocking that. But God bless you. I've already been blessed. Let me tell you how I've been blessed. Tell that to somebody who's lost their job, lost their house, lost their family, still fighting at home about Paul, the whole spiel. And somebody walks up to them and says, well, God bless you. You know what they want to do? They want to knock you on. They really do, and I don't blame them. We have got ourselves so into the earthly treasures of this country, this life, of this world, that what Paul has are spiritual blessings. And he knows that our physical things are going to detract. In fact, he even says if you want to serve God 100%, he says don't even get married. Because you're going to have to take care of the needs of your wife, needs of your husband. You have to do those things. So somebody gets a hold of Paul after they're married, got kids and the whole thing, and they want to serve God 100% and just give everything to Paul. You know what they can't do? They can't do that. They still got to take care of their wife and their kids, and her takes care of him. All these spiritual ladies out there doing all this kind of stuff, and they're forgetting their husband. It's all over the place. You know? You go into a house, and the dishes haven't been done for 3 days, and where's the wife? She's been reading her Bible. That doesn't work. But I've seen that. That can be that way. So anyway. I mean, we can mean well, but still be wrong. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Here's a proof of what I'm saying there. Us men can be guilty too, you know. Serving God all the time, and never being a husband or a father. It's very easy to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what did I say? Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. We did this a couple of weeks ago, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And remember we talked about the blessing of Abraham being the spiritual, that imputation, the circumcision of Christ. Not the fact that their land, if we support Israel, God will bless us. We see today that that's what God is talking about. You want the blessing of Abraham? That's imputation. And I still don't understand it, other than because Abraham was the only one that got it. It wasn't the rest of the Jews. Isn't that that's kind of a strange. But he believed God was faith, and he went ahead and had the children thing. So he had faith. Okay. And yet that whole imputation is based on Abraham's faith. It's just amazing stuff to read. Let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let me ask you these questions. Anybody who's still listening here this morning, how are we doing for time? Well, I guess more than I thought here. So what are we storing up for treasure? Here we are, Touche Baptist Church, King James Bible Church of Touche, Congregational Baptist of, I mean, whatever this little building wants to be called, that place over there, you know, hey, at least the grass is mowed, the flowers are pretty, and everything's trimmed. They can't complain about how the building looks. unless the roof blows off one of these days. But otherwise, they've never been inside to hear what's going on. They've just been watching people and listening to people complain. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what are we? What kind of treasures are we storing up? Well, if we're a Christian, if you've truly risen with Christ, as Paul says, then we have the judgment seat of Christ coming up. Every man's, verse 13, kind of summarizes, every man's work shall be made manifest. See, every man's work includes the bad things. The things at one time were called sins. But they're not, because there's no law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. There's nothing there to be imputed, to not be imputed to us. So that work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Is he losing inheritance? No, he's losing rewards. But he himself shall be saved. So it's not about our soul anymore. We're taken care of. Now, if you look at verse 10, I really believe without a shadow of a doubt, it says there what sort it is, what kind of work is it? It better be what Paul has taught. Because he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, in verse 10, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Well, who's the builder here? Paul. So we don't build with gospel teachings and gospel doings and Paul and Psalms doings and Revelation doings and Peter's doings and James's doings. No, we do Paul's things, and those are the things that'll make it through the fire. That's why he says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? Paul's gospel. So teach your kids to obey and learn and study and learn what Paul says to do and be as a Christian, and you'll be preparing them for their judgment seat when the time comes when you're probably dead and gone, and they've got to learn what they've learned. But the riches of this world are taking away kids just right and left. And it isn't just public schools, folks. It's everybody. It's homeschoolers. It's those that study for a couple hours in the morning and then got all the rest of the day to play. We're just running across stuff that just we're just watching the young people be destroyed, aren't we? We're watching that. So, Paul talks about we're fellow heirs. He talks about the fact that we've got the inheritance, we've got the earnest of the inheritance now, the rest of it comes. But what about somebody who's lost? What are they storing up? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse what? I know, you've heard this stuff before, but not everybody's heard it before. So if you've heard it before, learn it better. If you've not heard it before, isn't this cool? This is marvelous stuff to talk about. Just marvelous. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So a lost person is storing up in his treasures wrath of God because he has sin. He's dead in his sins. I mean, that's why it's going to take place. Romans chapter 8 says you can't please God if you're in the flesh. Because you're attached to your flesh, and it just goes on. I could just ramble on and talk about this stuff all the time. Okay, now here's a couple marvelous verses. End up with one marvelous verse. One marvelous verse. It happens almost every sermon. I'm reading as if there is the clincher verse. And you probably sit there and think, why don't you just give us the clincher verse and shut up about everything else? That's too bad. I wouldn't be earning my money. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. So where should our heart be today? Okay, if we read what he says there, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we've seen that Paul warns about the riches. It doesn't have to be that way. Our kids can grow up and be rich. We need people with money here. I mean, that's very earthly and carnal and selfish and fleshy, but we do need money here at this church. Is that your goal in life? You'd be one of the most miserable people around, even if you're happy. I heard somebody ask somebody the other day if they were lonely, and they don't realize that they were lonely before too. I mean, just having people around doesn't keep you from being lonely. Have you noticed that? That almost kind of irritates you. You know, whatever. Romans 16:18. Where should our heart be? Well, we got to remember this: our heart is still deceivable. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the sinful. So our heart is still deceivable. We have got to remember that. Ephesians, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children. We are so capable of our heart being deceived. Satan can get advantage of us. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In other words, somebody can come in here with their enticing words of his own studied wisdom, and he can snooker us all. So we have to be careful. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So we can be enticed. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll show you where our hearts should be today. We're supposed to despise and we're supposed to destroy the magnificence. Where's of this world and these things that are wrong? Where's that happening at? Our heart is still caught up in this world. You know, you have to go. I bet you, how many people have worked a job for 30, 40 years and your heart's not in it, but what do you need? You need the bucks. Is that wrong to be working there? Not at all. That's life. But where's your heart at? Okay, verse 5. This is so how we are at this church here today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, right? "And the Lord direct your hearts," okay, there's where your heart needs to be, "into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ." Okay, that's nothing new. But now just think. Where do you hear about the love of God? Well, He died on the cross. That's true. So what? What does that mean? Where are you going to go to find out the details of the love of God? What did Christ do? What did He do? Where are you going to have to go? Romans? Ephesians? Galatians? Corinthians? That's all those things. Where are you going to go? Where does your heart have to be in order to get in that love of God? It has to be in Paul. "And into the patient waiting for Christ." Where do you patiently wait for Christ? In the Gospels, they're warning you that He's going to come. You learn from Paul about when Christ comes, we're coming with Him. We'll be coming with Him. So, to me, that verse just sums up everything we're trying to stand for in this little church here, is that God is trying to direct our hearts in this church into the love of God. And it isn't this Christian love. It isn't this humanistic love. It isn't this charity over all stuff. There's a love there that has to be the truth. And sometimes the book has to step up to the plate. You've got to rebuke, reproof. You know all that stuff. That's still the love of God. The love of a parent, you still have to rebuke your children. You still have to tell them no. So the love of God is Paul's teachings. King James rightly divided Paul's teachings. Now, that might not be all that of an exciting thing to you, but it is to me. To see a verse, when you're studying and you're preparing a Sunday school lesson or whatever, and you suddenly come across a verse that says all the stuff you're talking about, where's your heart, where's your treasure, where's your heart, and all that stuff, and then we find a verse where it says your heart should be directed towards the teachings of Paul. I like that. I just like that. I think I told you or Marilyn, or I said that to somebody, Jason probably. I can't wait. I got to pop a verse off. This is so cool. I hate the word cool. So exciting. Now, here's something to think about, though. Look at Ephesians 3:17. If what Jesus said was, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, let's look at this thing backwards. Ephesians 3:17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Okay, so we got Christ in our hearts by faith, right? So when He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Okay, if Christ is in our heart, where should our treasure be? Christ should be our treasure. Look, we're kind of taking that and reversing it. Colossians 3, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Okay, so if that's what's in our hearts, What should be a treasure to us? The peace of God. See what I'm doing? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? If the peace of God is in my heart, then my treasure should be the peace of God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father who has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Okay? Take that backwards. What's the treasure? God's comfort. God's consolation. So we should treasure the things that God has given to us spiritually, to our hearts, which are very susceptible to being deceived, and through those scriptures, by having our heart directed towards Paul, the stuff that God has put in us, those should be our treasures. Not this other stuff. Then one last thought here. When Jesus says that where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, do you realize what's been stolen? Yeah, the world, the economy, the country, no. There's been a serious theft that's going on, and we'll talk about that in the next hour. So things are still being stolen. Okay, take a break.